Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the afternoon. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the fellowship of saints, the time that we can be together. And we're thankful now for the opportunity as we look at your word this afternoon to understand this distinction, how you distinguish between these two degrees of doctrine, these two types of doctrine, and how they affect the way that we think, how they affect the way that we live the Christian life, how the way they affect the way we read your word. Because when we read your word, we want to do so intelligently. We want to be able to see those things that actually apply to us as well as those things that do not. And we want to understand how they work. And so give us clarity of mind as we look at these things this afternoon, and that we might appreciate these distinctions. And we thank you for it. Amen. Okay, to start with this afternoon, we're going to introduce our two words that we have up there. The top of those two words is the word didaskalia. Okay, didaskalia is the first term that we have. And then the bottom one is the word didache, okay, or didache. And then I gave you a tally of where these words occur most often. Total didaskalia occurs 21 times, and didache 30 times. Okay, and then in the Gospels, and this is going to be important once you see what they mean. In the Gospels, didaskalia only occurs two times, whereas didache occurs 12. In the book of Acts, you never have didaskalia, but didache occurs four times. We have the same amount in Romans through 2 Thessalonians. Now, pastorals is where they stand out the most, and in the pastoral epistles, didaskalia occurs 15 times. So we have to kind of wonder why we have this increase over here in the pastorals, and we'll be looking at that eventually. And then two times didache, and then none in Philemon through Revelation of didaskalia, but eight times didache. Now this is what these two words mean. Here's the meaning. Didaskalia, both of these words are words that refer to doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Does anybody know what doctrine is?
Teaching.
It's all a word. That's all it means. The doctrine simply means teaching. Okay? So, if you have something that you teach, it's a doctrine. And they even, we don't do this so much in modern English, but if you were to go back 100 years ago, the word doctrine was even used of non-biblical teaching. So, you'd have doctrines in government, which were certain beliefs or things that government held to or different groups held to. So that's what both the words mean, doctrine or teaching. But they both have a different emphasis. Okay? Didaskalia refers to teaching which you agree with. In other words, we'd say teaching which is true. Okay? It's true. It says a true thing. It makes a true statement. It's going to make it real simple. Whereas when we come to didache, it is teaching which not only is true, but we could say is true, and this is where it's important, and practiced. Or we could maybe say should be practiced. Okay? It's expected to be practiced. So the emphasis between there, the difference between these two words, both of them mean teaching. Both of them are talking about something that is true, but the emphasis on didache is that it is something that is practiced. Whereas didaskalia is not something that is practiced. Now, just to kind of try to draw a couple of examples on this. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, in chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, and verse 9. Verse 7, we read, it says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Okay, and we have here, in verse 9, we actually have our word didaskalia up here. They're teaching, there's a verb, and they teach this, the doctrines, they teach as doctrines, these things, didaskalia up here, the ordinances of men. Now, here's the point. That is a quotation from the book of Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah 29. It comes from Isaiah 29:13. And he's talking in Isaiah 29:13 about Israel fearing God. Okay? You have a question? It's the second word, because the first word is a participle. Teaching, that's the verb participle, which we don't even have that. Didasco, which we don't even have up here. So they're teaching as doctrine, as didaskalia, the doctrines of men. And that second word here is actually, it's the ordinances, the things, the commandments that men set down. Now, in Isaiah chapter 29, what we actually have where this is quoted from, it says is that they fear me. It says their fear for me. I'm going to read Isaiah 29 verse 13. And Isaiah 29:13 says, "Then the Lord said, because his people draw near me with their words, they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of the commandments of teaching." And he actually uses the Old Testament word lamed, which meant to teach. By the way, the word lamed, to teach, this is the way you spell the word. I'm going to show it to you a second here. Lamed. Now, there's the word to teach. You spell it, but you pronounce it backwards, because Hebrew goes backwards. So it's, that's a B. I'm trying to write it backwards. I'm getting mixed up. Lamed, okay? And that actually, by the way, is the name of this letter. This word is lamed. Now that word in Hebrew, this word lamed, literally referred to an ox goad. Does anybody know what an ox goad is? It's a poker. It's a sharp stick. It's for getting your livestock to move along. So you give them a little prod in their hindquarters and get them to move on. And that's what it was. Now, why would ox goad be a good word for a word meaning to teach?
It's for people who want to do the right thing.
That's right. In other words, part of the ox goad. Those of you that have had cattle, when you first have cattle, an ox goad helps cattle learn where they're supposed to go at certain times. But Stan could tell you, having milk cows, doesn't take long for cows to figure out where they're supposed to be, right? Yeah, Stan will tell you how the cows walk into the milking parlor. They all know when they can come in. And I think were you the one that told me the one time about that one cow got in one of the wrong things and the rest of the cows were just in a tizzy over it because the whole order was off? But it started with this. This is the way you taught. This is the way you got things started until once they get it, then they know what they're supposed to do. And you know what? It's kind of the same way when you raise kids, isn't it? Kids don't naturally know this and this and this. Sometimes it takes some goading, some prodding them on to get them to learn this is the way we do this. Pretty soon after they've been prodded, they learn, oh, this was expected of me yesterday, it's going to be expected of me today and the next day. And pretty soon they've been taught. Okay. Now this is what Jesus Christ is quoting from when he uses this statement. He's quoting from Isaiah 29 where this statement was used here. Okay. And that this verb then simply meant to teach. And in Jesus' quotation and in the Isaiah passage, the idea is that the commandments of men are not authoritative for men's practice. So Jesus used the word didaskalia up there. They were things that might have been teaching. Now in this case, we wouldn't even say that they were true. We say they're true if there's something that God has for you. But here's a place where he's using didaskalia, where it's saying, this is just something that men teach, but it's not authoritative for your practice. So, in other words, they taught people to go through the motions of honoring God, but they didn't actually teach people what God wanted them to know. And as a result, they were teaching something incorrect. It wasn't authoritative for their practice. They did not have to do this. Now we're going to, I want to point out just a few different things, and then we're going to come back through some of these at a later time. But I wanted to focus on our top word here, didaskalia. I wanted to point out a contrast to didache and didaskalia first, and then we're going to look at a passage in Titus. Turn to Titus 1 to begin with. Titus chapter 1. This is one of those verses we should have met upstairs so I could have showed you this on the overhead. And the reason I wished I could have showed it to you on the overhead was so that you could see both of these words occur together in this verse. But as it is, we're going to have to just kind of work through this verse a little bit at a time. Now, in Titus chapter 1, Paul is telling Titus qualifications for men to serve as bishops in the churches. And he tells us in verse 5, he says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things that remain, and appoint elders in every city, even as I directed you." Then we come down to verse 9 as he's giving. Well, let's just read the qualifications. Verse 6. If any man is above reproach in these ways now, husband of one wife, having children who shouldn't be believing but faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer or the bishop must be above reproach as God's steward. In following ways, he is not self-willed, that is, he's not self-authorized, doesn't determine his own course of action, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a person that gets into fights. Numeric Standard says not pugnacious. There's a word we use every day. You know what a pugilist is? You didn't know, you know what a pugilist is? Muhammad Ali was a pugilist. Yeah, okay. It's a boxer. It's a term for a boxer. And this here is related to that, except this is the idea, not a person that solves his problems by striking out and hitting. And not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, devout, self-controlled. So there's qualifications, but we've got one more that he hasn't hit yet, and that's in verse 9. Holding firmly or holding fast to the faithful word, the dependable word. The reason it's dependable is because it's the word that when you know what, when you want to find out what you need to do, you can count on it as always working. Because it's got God behind it. Let's put it this way. People can get up and they can teach a message. They can teach a Bible study like we're doing. And lots of people did a lot of Bible studies today all across the country. A lot of them called messages or sermons. But we'll call them a Bible study. And they taught a lot of Bible studies today. And I can guarantee you, because I get a thing that comes in every Sunday evening or Monday on a sermon audio, a lot of the messages were... People submit their messages from all over the country to this website. You look at it, and a lot of the messages I wouldn't give you a nickel for. Because a lot of them, they're not just teaching the Word of God, but they're trying to tell you to do things that don't have authority for you. They're not teaching didache. They're trying to teach didaskalia as it is didache, and some of you know what that difference is already, but what they're doing is they're trying to make something authoritative for you that's not. Let me give you an example. If you as a Christian live a good, clean life, you do the things God wants you to do, you obey, you do all these things, has God guaranteed you that if you farm, your crops are going to always do better than the other guys? Has he guaranteed that you'll always get rain at the right time, and then the rains will stop in time for your crop to ripen and be ready to harvest? No, he hasn't made that promise to you. Yeah, unfortunately. He hasn't made a promise that if you live right, your kids will all be healthy. And that your kids won't be stricken with any diseases. Or that your life... But he did make those promises to Israel, coming in Deuteronomy. And so, if you tried to teach that today, as doctrine for people today, and they went and tried to live that way, would there be some times that their kids might have good health? Sure. That their crops might do well. But could they count on the application of that passage to guarantee that? No. In other words, that would not be for the Christian a faithful word, would it? it wouldn't be a faithful word because he can't count on it for his circumstance. So this is what he says here in verse 9. He holds fast to the faithful word, which New American Standard says is in accordance with the teaching. And that's the word didache. In other words, a faithful word is that which is in accordance. It's measured by. Think of a standard. You got a different standard of measurement. We have the standard rule here. Europe and different places, they have the metric system. Well, our standard for our teaching is going to be didache. And this is the standard of the faithful word. And if you hold to that, in other words, what he's saying is, a bishop, Titus, one of the qualifications is he has to keep a firm grip on the word that relates to or stands measured by didache. He needs to know what governs our practice, and he needs to hold firmly to the word that is in agreement with that. But he goes on and he says, in order that he might be able to both exhort, that he may be able to both exhort by the teaching, though, and as well as to convince at the end, by that, now he uses didaskalia for the last word in there. And the New American Standard says might be able both to exhort in, or I would say by, sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. And when he uses the word sound, that word sound, we used to use this word sound when you said, how is that person's health? And they'd say, well, they're sound. Okay? Or if you were able to buy a piece of machinery, you could say, well, this is sound. It's dependable. It's because it's the word healthy. Okay? It's the Greek word that our word hygiene comes from it. And he's saying it's healthy didaskalia. Now, healthy didaskalia, we would say, is looking at, let me use the example of a prescription, because this is the way I always look at it. If I were to go to my parents' house, my father takes some prescription medicines. He takes some for his heart and for his blood pressure and different things like that. And if I looked at all that and said, well, it's good for him, I should take it. Is that automatically true just because my dad's doctor has him on blood pressure and heart medicine and such? Does that mean I should take it? No. The doctor needs to evaluate whether I'm in need of that stuff. But by a similar token then, if I look at God's prescription to Israel under the law, that they were to obey the law and then they would have healthy crops, healthy kids, healthy livestock, if I look at that and say, well, I'm going to take that prescription because I want that health, is that healthy for me? No, it would be like me taking my dad's heart medicine. It might not be good for me, so I may have no need of it. And so this is what he's getting at. If you hold to this well right here, then you can use didaskalia right, and you can do two things with didaskalia. You can encourage people by it. Is there any encouragement in the Old Testament? I get lots of encouragement out of reading the Old Testament. You know? Peg and I, my wife's making a face because we got behind. We didn't read on Friday or Saturday. We got busy doing other stuff and we got behind on our reading now. See? But we read through there and there's different things you learn, but there are also things that you're encouraged by as you're reading this doctrine. But the other thing it does is it convinces or shows the error or the problem for those who are contradicting. Now, those who are contradicting, if you read to the end of chapter 1, are law teachers, people that are trying to teach law in different forms. And I still say the best antidote for people who misteach the Old Testament is actually to open the passage they're at and look at it for what it says. Because most people I find are notorious for taking a passage, can be true in the New Testament too, but for taking a passage out of its context and not letting it speak in its context for what it really says. And if you keep it in the context for what it really says, oftentimes people go, wow, it doesn't say at all what I thought it said. They may not want to admit it, but they are confronted with the fact that it actually is saying this, and you're making it say that. Okay? So here's a place where the two words are together, and you can see that today, for a church, you need to have a bishop or bishops, whatever the case may be, that hold firmly here to the faithful word that is measured by this standard, did okay, then you can use didaskalia properly. But I want you to see another statement about didaskalia here in Titus. I want you to turn to chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, in verse 9. Now in Titus 2, if you aren't familiar with Titus, the book of Titus, Titus starts in the first part of chapter 1 by talking to elders in the church. And by elders, he's referring to older men. And then he switches and talks to the younger men. Then he talks to the older women. And then he talks to the younger women. And then, because some of these older men, younger men, older women, and younger women may also have been slaves, he says in verse 9 with special emphasis, and the slaves then, you be in subjection or submit to your own masters in all things, that you should be well-pleasing and not, same word used for those teachers that were contradicting above, you shouldn't be contradicting your master. Verse 10, and not pilfering. The word, mine says pilfering in the New American Standard, the interlinear, here's a word we don't use, peculating. It's the first word in verse 10.
What did you say?
Peculating? Yeah. I've never heard of that word before. I've never even noticed it. I just noticed it here. Alfred Marshall has that translated in there. But that Greek word is referring to embezzling. In other words, as a slave, you probably would be around certain things that belong to your master, and it would be real easy to pocket some of it. Take it home. Take some food that your master has that doesn't belong to you without asking him and getting his permission for it. Taking some of his tools. There's all different kinds of things you could take home with you. And he says, not doing that. But displaying all good faith in this, or displaying all faith that is good. And probably when he's talking about showing all good faith here, he's talking about you're giving a display of your good faith in God in this matter. Think about that. If you really need a pen, okay, if you really need a pen, and your master has a pen, and you're going, I could just take my master's pen home. He has boxes of these in the back. How is he going to miss one pen? Stick it in there, go home. In reality, you're not displaying faith in God. If you really need a pen and you really believe that God knew you needed a pen, do you think God would make sure you had a pen if you needed it to do something God wants you to do? Sure. And it might be that you say, tell your master, you know what, I need a pen. And the master goes, take that one. It might be, you don't know. But I believe that that's part of what he's going to do. You're demonstrating faith, and this is going to tie in now. This is why he says to do it, to live in this way, in order that you might adorn. The word, it's a verb form of the word cosmos, or the word for the universe. Because the word is the word we get our word cosmetics from, and it literally means to put things in order. So it has the idea of adorning yourself with clothes. I mean, when you put clothes on in the morning, I've had emergencies in the middle of the night where you jump out of bed and you don't want to run outside in your, I sleep in a pair of shorts or something, but I want to run out in just shorts. So you grab a t-shirt, maybe pull on a pair of longer pants or something, you throw them on, and you know what? You're not paying any attention to whether anything's on inside out or right side in or how things are. You got to see what's happening. But you know, when you really do get up and you're getting ready to face the day, do you take the time to make sure your shirt's turned right side out? Do you take the time to make sure that your pants actually maybe look decent? You know, that you're not putting on, you're going to go to church and here you got a pair of pants that you spilled oil on yesterday? I mean, I'm just using examples for us. In other words, we put ourselves in order. You make sure the buttons are in the right buttons in the buttonholes, you know, that you haven't messed that up. There's lots of things you go through. Most of you probably looked in a mirror, most of you, and combed your hair, you know, patted down the mustache, make sure the eyebrows aren't too bushy. You know, you do all kinds of stuff like that to make sure you're ready to be seen in public. You're putting things in order. And he says, you are then putting all things in order, and here it is now, in order that the doctrine of God our Savior might be put in order. And what does he mean? Now, this word doctrine is our word didaskalia. It's not didache. But what he's saying is the way you live your life says something about this. Well, let's just take a minute here, because this is what I want to... What does he mean when he says the doctrine of God our Savior? Okay. What are we studying in adult Sunday school class right now? What did we start studying today? The doctrine of the Trinity. Which the doctrine of the Trinity falls overall in another field, another topic called the doctrine of God. And when you study the doctrine of God, you're looking at God's essence. You're looking at God's attributes. You put it all together and you look at God's nature. And you look at the Trinity. You're looking at the relationships of these persons to all that. That's what all that is. That's the doctrine of God. Do you practice that? Do you practice the love of God? You might live out love of God, but you don't practice His love. That is a truth that you say, it is true, I believe God is love. I believe that He sent His Son here to die for me. I believe that if I'm out of line, He'll discipline me out of love. I believe that if I love another believer, He will. In other words, lots of things you can say about God's love. Okay? Do you believe that God knows everything? As Troy was saying this morning, God knows the number of hairs on our head. He's got all the data. He knows, he says, Scripture says He takes notice. He knows when a sparrow falls. You pay attention to that? You pay attention to the sparrows, that you would know when one falls? See, we don't pay attention to things like that. But are those things true of God? It is true of God. He's talking here about the doctrine of God, our Savior. And he's saying the way you as a Christian live your life, a Christian slave now, the way you live your life, the way you relate to your earthly master, it says something, it displays something in an ordered, organized, beautiful fashion, the way you put on your shirt neatly, put on your pants neatly, put your belt on, make sure it goes through each belt loop. Make sure your socks are put on right. Everything's orderly. You comb your hair. And it gives an ordered presentation of what you believe about God. In other words, if you were to meet people, if you were to work for a master, or have somebody just even say, now this is a master here, but just if you were with a co-worker, and you were trying to tell them, can I tell you about my God? That was the assignment in the adult Sunday school class this morning. I gave them 5 minutes. I gave them each a sheet of paper. I wanted them, they didn't have to use technical language. I just wanted them to answer the question. If somebody asked you, who is your God? Or what is your God like? What would you tell them? You didn't have to use Christianese or religious language. Just tell them. What's your God? What would you say? Two really good ones. Ben had a really good one, and Troy had. Others might have been good too, but they were the only two that really both like. Oh, I guess Sasha shared one too. That's right. Sasha shared one. But you know, you could tell people about who your God is, but if they looked at you and go, yeah, but you know, every day when you leave, you're only sticking something from the office in your pocket and taking it home. And you only work when the boss comes by. When he's not here, you goof off. Why would I want to know your God? You don't seem like a very honest person. And this is exactly what he's getting at. And this is a place where it's important, and it gives us a good illustration. The doctrine of God is one of those doctrines that is didaskalia. It's true. There are a lot of things that are true about God. But you don't really put most of it into practice. You may relate to it. You may live in light of it. But for the most part, the doctrine of God is something that is accepted as true. It's valid. You just don't practice it. Think about it. If you're going off and you've got something set before you and you're going, oh, I don't know if I can do this, you can rely on the fact that you have a God that's all-powerful and all-knowing, and He certainly knows what you need to accomplish the thing He set before you, and He certainly has the power to make it happen and make it possible and to remove the obstacles. He can do all that. And so the way you live can be lived in light of or as a reflection of what you believe about God in Didaskalia. But it's not something specifically that's telling you do this or do that.
That says, not Muslim, but some of the fidelity faith that they may not have been back to God.
Let's see.
That they have been.
Oh, I think what he's saying is the they in the context here is talking about your conduct there. It's talking about showing all good faith in there by being in submission to your master, by being well-pleasing and not contradicting and not. So in other words, the they is referring to you're not necessarily putting it in order. It's your conduct and the way you live with respect to all these things. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but they say company theft outnumbers theft by individuals. And I got to be cautious about what I say because I don't know how much of this is supposed to go out. I don't know that this is a big issue, but I know even talking to Ben down there, they know every year that there's going to be a certain chunk that when they do inventory, they're going to come up short this because people walk into the store and walk out without paying. Okay, they know that. And he says it's almost consistent every year. It's almost always the same. He says what happens is when all of a sudden you notice it's bigger, then you're going, uh-huh. And he says almost every time that it's bigger, because it's happened to him a couple times, you know what it is? It's employees. Because only employees can get away with really stealing a lot. Customers, well, think about that. As a customer, you can't walk out with that much. You've got limited space. But when you're an employee and you're locking up and you're walking out, and there's lots of things you can do. In fact, I remember Josh Fanning telling me that the store where we used to shop at Hank's down in the Cornelius area, down in Oregon, they had a lady that was brought in, or a couple of ladies that were brought in, and there was another girl that worked on their same shift, and she said something to her manager. She says, "I don't want to snitch." She says, "But she says something's fishy about what they're doing over there." And what was happening is every time their friends or family went through the checkout lane, They would never charge them for anything. They just, so you'd walk out with $200 of groceries and they would just put it on the church, just let it go, see. In other words, and this is the point now. I think most people, and probably in their world, most masters expected slaves to try to get what they could. They expected people to try to take advantage of them, and they just expected that. Could you imagine what it would say to the testimony of what you believed about your God if you were willing to say, "I'm not going to do that"? And they go, "I've got a person here that all accounts I can see is exceptionally honest. He's not typical. He doesn't do what I'm used to. He doesn't buck the system all the time. He's not constantly fighting against me. And he's not stealing from me every chance he gets." And it would really say something about your God. That's a good encouragement to us. Now, I think that while he's speaking specifically there to slaves, I think that in general, that is a good encouragement to us. That in general, your life before the world says an awful lot about what you say about your God. It reflects a lot about your didaskalia. Peter tells us over in the book of 1 Peter, he says that you are to set aside Christ as Lord in your hearts and to be ready always to give an answer for those that ask the hope. Why do they ask a hope? Because they see a person who's put Christ aside as Lord in their hearts. And they're going, that makes you different. You're not like everybody else. So you tell me why you're like that. It's the same thing. It's didaskalia here. What you believe about Jesus Christ. Now, it's worked out in a didache. Set Christ aside as Lord in your hearts is a didache. It's something you're supposed to practice. But affects how you're living. It affects what you believe about God. And they come and they say, tell me, give me an answer. I'm not used to seeing this. So we see this contrast between didache is now mere practice. Didaskalia is talking about that which is true. And as we looked here at the end, just because it's something that's true but not for practice doesn't mean it's important. Not it's unimportant. It can be very important. The doctrine of God is didaskalia. Because you don't practice the doctrine of God. You're just looking at that. But the way you live your life can reflect what you believe about God. Any questions or comments as we close? Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for the afternoon. Thankful again for these dear saints that would take the time to be here. Help us as believers to indeed put into practice those things you have given us so that our lives may say something about what we believe about you or what we know is true about you. And we thank you for this then. Amen.